And I said, yes, in a zillion ways. And there's no way that we can explain to a lot of people the picture of these holy days. But these holy days, brethren, are days that I love to refer to as magnification. And what I want to speak on today, on the Day of Atonement, and I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Before you turn there, turn to Leviticus 23. I think we should read here the blueprint, so to speak, for the day we keep and when it was given. Leviticus 23, let's begin in verse 26. I have a New King James Bible, and the subheading is the Day of Atonement. In verse 26, Leviticus 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And we know that we come here, and when we fast, we afflict our souls. And there's a much greater purpose behind that, which I will say something about later. We go on to verse 30. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Your Sabbath. Notice that, your Sabbath. Remember, just as Christ says the Sabbath was made for man, so these holy days are made for us, with great typology. Now swing back to chapter 16 of Leviticus. Back to chapter 16 there in Leviticus. I think all of us hopefully sitting in this room, hopefully this week, this morning, maybe went through this whole chapter 16, which gives us exactly what would happen on the Day of Atonement when Aaron was high priest. This whole chapter gives as much of a background and gives as much of a picture and the things that were done by the high priest on that day. I do not want to go through this whole chapter today. This chapter deals with how Aaron, as the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he consecrated everything in that Holy of Holies. He got everything prepared. And he did everything, all the physical things, in preparation on the Day of Atonement. This was the Old Covenant. Brethren, we understand this, I hope. This was under a different administration. And he only could go in there once a year. Read this chapter for yourself. If you have not read it before this day is over, read it. Because I do not want to take it. It could be a sermon to go through the chapter itself. It could be a great Bible study. But because of the sake of time, I want to go to the higher magnification of what the Day of Atonement represents. And I want to put a magnifying lens upon it. I want us to understand that we are now truly under a different covenant. We are under a new administration with a new administrator. Your title for this sermon, if you have a bulletin, Jesus Christ, the Perpetual Atonement and High Priest. And that title says it all. The title of Perpetual High Priest and Perpetual Atonement will say it all today for what I want to speak on this Day of Atonement, 2013. If you're looking at chapter 16, I will bring you down to verse 5. You come down to verse 5, and we can read these together, these verses. Aaron shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. That is a key to remember Aaron as high priest had to first make an atonement for himself as high priest. He himself had to be properly prepared before he could carry on the duties in the Holy of Holies that day. Once a year. Verse 7. He shall take the two goats, which has been previously mentioned. He shall take these two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 8. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. I'm sure that hopefully all of you, most of you, are already ahead of me. This goat offered as a sin offering. We come then to verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to thee, the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement there again for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. You can go through this whole chapter today if you have not read it. If you've read it, you already know. This whole chapter deals with what we would call the original Day of Atonement, when Aaron, as high priest, a fleshly high priest, could only go in there once a year and do all this to purify the altar. As you go through this chapter, as you find how the altar was purified with all the blood, if you flipped to actually verse 11 of chapter 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Again, that's why all the blood was put around that altar on the Day of Atonement. I asked Mr. Smith yesterday, what did you give on atonement last year? And he talked about that. He went into quite a bit about this blood offering. So I don't want to go into those physical typologies, those physical things that are behind us, that Aaron did as high priest, a fleshly high priest. I want to jump forward now to what this Day of Atonement in our lives now, in and by and through the new covenant, and a magnification of this day, and what this day truly should mean to each one of us, and just how important it is to understand. I read yesterday someone's words that referred to Passover as our personal atonement, but that the Day of Atonement pictures universal atonement. And I thought, that's very good. Universal atoning for humanity. This day ultimately pictures when all mankind will have opportunity to have their sins atoned for by a high priest that does not have to wait once a year. I'm sure by now we all understand we have a high priest sitting up at the throne of God right now observing this service. And he's there 24/7. And he sits by the Father. And what he did, he opened up the access to our Heavenly Father. This is the essence. And now we're getting to the true magnification of what this day should picture in our lives. We now can go and cry out, Abba Father. We can cry out to our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, that high priest that sits there every day, every hour, every minute, every second. And he has purified by the very shed blood that he gave for each and every one of us. These days, again, are about magnification. These days picture eternal things. This day pictures an eternal high priest, a perpetual high priest, a perpetual atonement for all of us. And not only for us here today, but all those that will walk through the doors, salvation's doors, in the times to come. We had some good conversation yesterday over at Chuck and Mary's, didn't we? There is so much yet to happen. And just like Mr. Chuck Smith said, yes, those bikers, others, milling around out here in this world today, one day they're going to come to understand what we do here today. Today, they look at it with blank eyes. They look at it with a veil upon their eyes. This nation is in a stupor. The world is in a stupor. As Isaiah 59 speaks of, they're groping like blind men in the darkness. But these days, and this day today, magnifies the plan of God. All the holy days, all of them carry very precious new covenant meanings. And those are the meanings that we must, as Christians, Christ-like, those are the meanings that we must begin to truly, deeply understand. And yes, the agape love is at the center of it all. I've told brethren recently, I've said, we've always had a lot of knowledge. I grew up in the church. Brethren, sisters, wherever I speak, wherever I go, I speak as much to the heart and core and want to be so honest with God's word. I want to be so honest with everyone. We haven't always conducted ourselves that well with the knowledge we've had. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds and edifies. And I appreciate the words of Mr. Smith, what he said during that offertory. I think we all have been guilty to some extent of not properly showing that agape love. Just a kind of a side point. Some of these scriptures I will quote for you. Others we'll turn to. But I want to now move into that magnification and put the spotlight where it should be and highlight upon our reigning high priest, Jesus Christ. We know in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. I'll quote it for you. You can jot it down, turn if you want to. Here, and I'm going to say up front, I believe it was the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews. Sure sounds like him. But it doesn't matter, really. It's the words that matter and that really count. But the writer here in Hebrews says, in verse 13, chapter 8, in that he says, a new covenant. He, speaking of Jesus Christ, has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. We are not under the physical limitations of the old covenant. We're not under those physical things that only were a typology. They were only a picture of the better promises to come. The new covenant offers us tremendous promises. And that is what we look forward to. You can take your Bibles now and turn to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Let's look in chapter 9 of Hebrews. Let's begin to pick up this story. This book of Hebrews is absolutely pregnant with thoughts of the magnification of this new covenant. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the mantle, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. This story is so big that, as I said, if I was your pastor, I might take you through two or three sermons on this whole essence of the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the mercy seat. But I think I'm looking at here, and I think most of you probably are very much aware of how the old covenant was set up and how that whole system was orchestrated by the priesthood and the high priest. And as I said, I want to talk about Christ as the high priest today, and I want to talk about this new administration that we all are under and this new administrator, because Jesus Christ is the administrator. And he is the eternal administrator and the perpetual administrator and the perpetual Lord and King and the perpetual atonement and high priest. And it will last forever. In chapter 8 there, in Hebrews there, you're there, chapter 8, continuing reading in verse 1. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Brethren, I want to stop there and make a quick point. Everything that was earthly under the old covenant had a heavenly pattern. The earthly is only a pattern of that which is of the heavens, that is God's throne. We know other places in Hebrews it speaks of that temple in heaven. The temple on earth could not have been made, created, built. It was patterned after the heavenly temple. Brethren, these things are all locked away in this book of Hebrews. By the way, I'll make a little comment. I was in Georgia, Douglas, Georgia. Our youngest daughter and son-in-law lived there for about a year and a half, 2 years. I got a call from Chuck Smith one time. I was walking on the walk track down there, and he called me, and he said he was studying one of the books of the Bible. I said, "Where are you studying?" He said, "Hebrews." I said, "Oh, you're in deep waters." That's deep. Hebrews is a very deep waters when you tread into the waters of Hebrew. A lot of depth there. Heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. And that covenant is the new covenant. And we are grafted in under that new covenant. A circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh, but of the heart. And Jesus Christ is the minister of this new covenant. He is the minister of the new covenant. He is the administrator of it. And he sits at the right hand of God, a perpetual atoning sacrifice. And there is no need for any more innocent animals to suffer death, to shed their blood, that we might have redemption, as it were, under the old system. You know, Mr. Smith gave a sermon. He came to Huntsville one time, and he gave a wonderful sermon, and he talked about all those sacrifices, and I well remembered. Do you know how much work it was for the priesthood back then to have to do all that, and all the animals and all the blood? It was a tremendous amount of work. That's why I read in Expositor's Bible Commentary a long time ago, in that era of the Old Covenant, that's why they said they didn't want priests to be above 50 or 55, because they didn't want dawdling old men in the temple having to drag those animals around. Seriously, Expositor's Bible Commentary was talking about that. Brethren, jot down Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. This is the account of when Christ died on that stake, on that tree, on that cross. This is the account of how that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, that separated us from the Holy of Holies, that gave us entrance now into the Holy of Holies, which now is at the throne of God. We now can walk in there day and night. We can come into the Holy of Holies with our high priest sitting there any second, any minute, any hour. You're in a crisis. You may be out there tomorrow. I may be out there tomorrow. You may be in an instant crisis. You may absolutely, within 5-10 seconds, approach a crisis that fast. Perhaps in your vehicle, and I don't have to say more. You can approach that mercy seat in 1 second. 1 second. Whether or not you cry out verbally or in your mind, in a silent, quick prayer. And He is there. And the Father is there. And Abba Father is hearing you. through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Brethren, this subject is so big. I can only highlight it today. I can only put a certain essence to it, magnification. I want you to really, in times ahead, as I know your pastor, Chuck Smith, is saying to you, to study God's Word, to get in it, to uncover these things, to meditate on them. Because these things that we look at today and each day of our life in the Word of God, they're going to magnify our own lives. They're going to give us magnification in return. When we magnify the things of God, He turns around and magnifies those things in our daily life. A new administration, a new hope. Everything moved to superior blessings. Everything now with new and superior promises. The promise we have ahead of us in here right now, yes, is a physical promise right now only, and only a shadow. And these days, as Colossians says, are only a shadows of better things to come. But we have the physical promise in one sense of physically going to the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you're going, and to physically enjoy for 8 days the physical things, the physical food and physical wines and what have you, as well as most of all the spiritual. But think about something. All of these holy days ultimately picture when we are eternal spirit beings and we are living the dream then. Think about that. We're only now seeing the dream at a distance. We're only seeing the promise at a distance. In the future, we're going to live the dream and promise. Only a dream now. Only a promise now. These days can only speak words to us now to encourage us, to give us hope, to show us direction. But the time is coming when we will live these days. And we will be with our high priest, Jesus Christ. As 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 16 and 17 tell us, once He comes and gathers us, we will forever be with Him. That means we shall never leave Him. His bride will never leave His side. Never leave His side. Access. No more separation. Because remember, sin separates us from God. And that veil in front of the Holy of Holies that was rent from top to bottom, removed, was a picture of us not being able to go to God because there was a wall of separation because of those sins. And Aaron again had to go into that holiest of holies once a year, and he had to go through all those physical rituals in order for Israel to have redemption then. We, brethren, on our own, Christ is our personal Passover again, can go any time of the day. And as I said, atonement itself ultimately is going to picture universal atonement for the whole world. How big and beautiful is that? You know, as I've grown older to appreciate this day much more. You know, when I was a child and I think my first fast was about 1963. I was probably about 10 years old. That was a long day. 150 miles up to Memphis, Tennessee, 2 services that day. Boy, did that restaurant food look good that night. And all I could think about growing up was, when's the sun going down so I can eat? Over the years, I have learned to appreciate this day so much more. And I hope all of us do too, because it has such meaning. And it has such meaning for all those out there ahead of us, humanity, that needs to have that same atoning sacrifice made for them just like us. When you go back to that chapter 16 of Leviticus, you'll find the word atonement. The word atonement or atoning is mentioned, if I didn't miscount, 13 times in that chapter. Brethren, that atonement mentioned back then ultimately was picturing Christ as we know the time. I want to give us today, I simply want to give us 7 reminders that this Day of Atonement reminds us of. 7 things that we can take from today that it should remind us of. Number 1, back to Leviticus 23, verse 29. Using that verse 29 in Leviticus 23. Any person who does not afflict his soul on this day shall be cut off from his people. That is observance of this day, fasting on this day. I'm often reminded when Christ was going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And the words of Jesus Christ to Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Powerful words. And of course, then you know, Peter, wash me all, Lord. Peter's an interesting character. Brethren, it's the same thing. For us not to be a part of this day by the spiritual requirements and even the fasting physical, which pictures something much higher. Yes, it pictures repentance. Yes, it pictures drawing closer to God. But I think most of all, the best word I can come up with, fasting does help us to become more intimate with God. And it does tell us and teach us, pinch yourself. We're still physical. And when we do without food and drink for 24 hours, we start finding out very fast how temporal we are. Temporal creatures that needs God and Jesus Christ in our life. And also, as Mr. Smith said, every blessing comes from God. James 1:17. Every blessing, every gift comes from above. We actually own nothing in the sense of when we go to the grave, we have just that articles of clothes we have on, and that's it. We owe everything to God. Fasting teaching us that through Jesus Christ and God the Father, we endure. The afflictions of the flesh are only temporary. Because I hope it doesn't disturb anybody in here. But when we get 70, 80, 90, maybe 95, we die. And then we're ready, though, to be processed eternally in the resurrection, in the twinkling of an eye, and then for eternity, we will live out this day. And I'm going to show you something into the sermon that I hope we can take from this day as well. The second reminder that I want to leave you with on this Day of Atonement. Back to the Leviticus chapter 16 again, verse 9. Back in that same chapter. We remember that kid goat that was offered as a sin offering. Well, I know that we should understand who that goat offered was a picture of, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became the lamb. That offering of that innocent lamb. Jesus Christ was totally innocent, had never sinned. He was God in the flesh. He took on, as we know, the sins of the world. He took on your sins, my sins, our sins. You know, when Mel Gibson did the movie, The Passion, I don't know how many of you knew this or know this. The hand, if you watch that movie again or if you've watched it, when you see these hands that are driving the spikes in that movie into the flesh of the character Caviezel playing Jesus Christ, those hands are the hands of Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson wanted to do that scene with his own hands. I bring that up because let us never forget, it is my hands, your hands, your hands that drove those stakes and those nails into the flesh of Jesus Christ. And when you bring it down to that very simple common denominator, and you understand that, and you realize that it was I am the one responsible for his death, then you begin to look at your own sins, I think, in a different way. And there's an old song out there that says, I wonder if he still feels the pain every time I fail. That song is a beautiful song, and the words are very haunting because I ask myself, when I sin, when I do certain things, and I have, does he still remember that day and the pain from those nails driven into his flesh? Brethren, I only say these things to get myself to think and you to think because he is our atoning sacrifice. He is the high priest, and he went through much for each one of us. And for all those who are going to follow us. So that second reminder is, by his death, he, as the permanent, perpetual Lamb of God, still sits there at the throne of God. And when you read Revelation chapter 5, in that beautiful chapter, and John is weeping, as I told Chuck yesterday, We use it in the southern terms. He's bawling his eyes out because he sees no one worthy. And the Lamb of God steps forward in that chapter 5 of Revelation. And the Father hands the Lamb the scroll. And you are worthy, and all the host of heaven give praise and glory to Jesus Christ, that Lamb. By the way, Christ is mentioned as the Lamb in Revelation, I think, 27 times. Mentioned as the King 2 or 3 times. Do we see the emphasis, brethren? He is the sacrificial Lamb for us. He is the sacrificial Lamb for those who yet will be have their sins atoned for. There again, this day stands for universal atonement and atoning for humanity as God brings all of humanity ultimately by His plan through that door of salvation and through that same vessel of great honor, Jesus Christ, the High Priest. The third powerful reminder that I want to leave us with today on this day is from Hebrews chapter 8 again, verse 1 and 2, where we just were a little bit ago. Again, in those verses 1 and 2, that Christ, there again, is now minister in the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus Christ, remember, sits at the right hand of the Father now. He is the administrator of this covenant that we have taken an oath to God in Christ to observe all that He has commanded us to do. Often think of the preacher Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, doing this from memory there, the last verse in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Christ wants a submissive bride. Christ wants a submissive church. Christ wants us individually to be submissive to Him. He is the husband. He is the groom. We are His bride. He is, in that sense, a covering for us. And never, ever forget, the Father reigns supreme. And He has brought us into absolute relationship with the Father through His atoning sacrifice. Brethren, these are now things that we're wading deep into God's understanding that He wants us to know and understand. God the Father wants us to come to Him, and Jesus Christ is the one that's made it all possible. And He sits in that heavenly sanctuary, that Holy of Holies, eternal. The fourth powerful reminder that I want to leave with you and hope that we will continue as we look at these things to have this day very amply magnified is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Peter here says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, which I put in the word myself, permanent, a permanent hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," to verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Brethren, I love James 2:13. James 2:13 captures the essence also of the new covenant. It captures the essence of what we can go to that heavenly throne and ask for. And James 2:13 says simply, mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, under the old covenant, one was stoned for many sins, as we know. Under the new covenant, just as you read the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 there. I tell people, when Christ has that little powwow with those Pharisees about the woman caught in adultery, and they drop the stones out of their hand, and they walk away after He wrote whatever He did in the sand, their dirt there, and it's just He and the woman left, where are your accusers? No one is standing there now to accuse her. Jesus Christ utters the words that epitomizes the new covenant. You are forgiven. but go and sin no more. So he upholds mercy first and then judgment by saying, do not break the law of God. Isn't it wonderful? Encapsulates the administration that we're under and the loving administrator that administrates this new covenant, Jesus Christ, our perpetual atoning sacrifice, the one that we illuminate, the one that we illuminate during all the holy days. Because without Jesus Christ, the holy days have no meaning. Jesus Christ is at the center of the meaning of all the holy days. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no plan of salvation. I could go all night, but Paul did one time and a man fell out backwards. So I won't do that today. I won't do that today. The fifth powerful reminder of this day is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Fifth powerful reminder. Where did I get commander? Jesus Christ is commander, that's for sure. John here. John says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then if we were to go back to that verse 7 in that same chapter, verse 7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from all sin. Remember there we read in Leviticus chapter 17 that verse where it took a blood sacrifice to atone? Again, that's why Christ had to come as that perfect sacrifice and shed his own blood that we might have eternal access to the throne of God and to that mercy seat. And Jesus Christ, by that atoning sacrifice, has there again given us access to the Father. The sixth prayerful reminder. The sixth one is again comes out of the chapter 25. This comes from chapter 25 of Leviticus, verses 9 and 10. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 9 and 10. We find in verse 9 starting here, you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The jubilee year happened every 50 years. It was a release, as we should understand and know, a release of all debts. You were declared debt-free, and it always happened on the Day of Atonement. Why did it coincide? Why was it designed to happen on the Day of Atonement? You might have asked that question of yourself in the past. I think it's quite obvious. The atoning sacrifice sets us free from sin. It sets us free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. And brothers and sisters in this room, I've lived life long enough to see the ravages of sin in people's lives. I've lived long enough to continue to see what it's doing to people. I continue to see, speaking very bluntly, what addictions are doing to our people in this nation, in the church, and there are many kinds of addictions. It reminds me of Joel, that little prophet of Joel, where he speaks of those physical locusts, how those physical locusts ravage the land. Well, there's a different top locus, and it's a spiritual top locus, and it manifests itself in what we call sin, and certain sins, and how they ravage the landscape of our lives. I've seen it. It's been in my family. It is in my family. I have a huge family. I had 3 alcoholic uncles growing up. And basically, they destroyed themselves through alcohol. Lives that are ravaged. This day reveals, there again, just like the Jubilee year, and people were released from their debts, debt-free. If America had practiced that from our forefathers forward. If George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, Samuel Adams, Ben Franklin, I could go on and on. If these men had to put in our Constitution the Jubilee year every 50 years, we certainly wouldn't have the massive debts we have now. Of course, our forefathers would probably say we'd have never done those things to get that kind of debt. So there's always two sides of a coin. This day, atonement is about liberty. Because when your sins have been atoned for, you're free. You're set free, brethren. Romans 6, verse 22. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you now have your fruit to holiness and the end, which is everlasting life. This is what the Day of Atonement means to us personally and should mean. Again, with a high priest that is able to sit there and tell the Father every time you go into the throne room. Did you know that you can stroll into the throne room of God anytime you want to? And the Son, our brother and high priest, can say, Father, I know exactly what they're going through. Remember, he's the high priest that identifies, as Hebrews tells us clearly too. He is that high priest that went and lived and came and lived in the flesh so that he might understand how we live in the flesh. Brethren, we don't need to complicate things. We don't need to think that Christ came, yes, he lived 33 and a half years or so in the flesh. We need to understand why he did that. He can identify because he walked as flesh. He got hot. He got cold, I'm sure. He got hungry. When he fasted 40 days and nights, he was so hungry the devil knew it and the devil tempted him on that issue. Brethren, he was real. He is real today. He is there. He is the perpetual atoning high priest. The seventh powerful reminder comes from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And that's where we simply read, which should be such familiar territory, about that angel that's going to come down and he's going to put these chains and he's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, the devil, which we should know and understand was that scapegoat, that goat of Azazel that was spoken of back in Leviticus chapter 16 that we looked at. Satan the devil, that scapegoat that Aaron on that day long ago loaded the sins of Israel upon and laid both hands on and anointed that goat and sent that goat in the wilderness, that Azazel goat, Satan the devil, pictured by placing the sins. Because if you read even our church literature, if you read almost any expositor's Bible commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, it doesn't matter. We all understand he is the ultimate cause of almost all the evil in things in this world. And he's going to be removed, brethren. He's going to be removed. And you find that again in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 8 and 10. And for the sake of time, I won't go back there. But he is that being that has turned the world upside down from God's way from the Garden of Eden. From the Garden of Eden, he has turned God's world upside down. But God has allowed it, and he's allowed it for a supreme purpose. I read something the other day. It was John Kennedy's words about taking us to the moon. And we went to the moon in the 60s. 68, right? 68? 69. I was reminded of John Kennedy's words when he told the American people. Of course, like pretty close to paraphrasing his words. Many who were skeptical and said, well, we can't do that. And his words pretty much, it's hard. But the hard thing is what we always need to understand is most every time the best way. Doing something easy most times, if it's easy, I think we better get our spiritual antennas up. It almost seems that everything that we do, God's way, God made it such that we would strive for it. Thinking of Jacob that night, striving all night for his blessing, all night wrestling. And Hosea chapter 12, verses about 4 and 5 tells us how he did it, with tears and supplication. We will do the same thing in this life. We will also strive for our blessings through tears and supplication, crying out to Abba Father through Jesus Christ, again, that high priest. A powerful reminder, though, that there's coming the time when Satan will not be around. The eighth, last, powerful reminder. By the way, when I put these points, eight, I did not think of the eighth day until later. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I just had eight reminders. Happened to match the eighth day that we will observe here shortly. But the eighth powerful reminder is, this day, perhaps most of all, pictures a coming reconciling of all humanity. Brethren, Jesus Christ, as the enduring, as the perpetual high priest, atoning sacrifice, has yet to be offered as the Lamb, in that sense, to many people. They are out there in a world, consumed by the world around them. They want no part of religion. You have whole nations on the earth who are atheist. You have whole nations that are atheist. There is a huge work yet that will be done. And of course, I'm speaking of right on into the eighth day plan and all those billions that will come up at the second resurrection. And then, as I told someone the other day, we don't know what's beyond the eighth day plan. We don't know what's out there beyond that. God hasn't shown us yet. We have some hints. We have some hints. But I can guarantee it's going to be good. I say I guarantee. I believe in His promises. And His promises never fail. God's promises never fail. And they never fail us. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. These words spoken by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 are some of the most powerful words that speak to this new covenant, to this reconciling factor, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. If," and here's the warning, brethren, verse 23, "if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." Told plainly, you will be, brethren, you will be redeemed, reconciled, if you do not move away from this faith. We are not yet saved. We are not yet been totally processed. We, each one in this room, as long as we are flesh and blood, we are still in the process of being processed. We are still not there. If you run a race and you run toward that tape and you stop 1 foot from breaking the tape and you just stop and you stand there, you haven't finished the race. We can come within 1 foot of the finish line and yet not finish the race unless we touch that tape, so to speak. Meaning, we do not receive ultimate salvation, eternal, until we pass from the physical barrier to the spiritual. And that is when we have won the race. It's when we pass from mortal to immortality. Only then have we truly won the race. And only then does that voice in the Gospels that I love to quote from time to time, those words that each one of us want to hear, we will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I want you to take your Bibles now as we finish this message. And I want you to turn to Revelation. Because the title of this sermon is "The Perpetual High Priest, the Perpetual Atoning sacrifice. And I want you to turn to Revelation. Let's read as we close some words here. It's interesting as John, through Revelation, great vision, finishes this book of Revelation, writes something very, very astounding. In Revelation chapter 21, and we'll start in verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. This is after New Jerusalem has come down. This is now coming to the finality of the plan of God. And I saw no temple, John writes. I saw no temple in it, this heavenly Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and who? The Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb its light. See how the Lamb, why wasn't it the King? Why not any other name? And he has many names. The name the Lamb is still being used. There's a great reason why. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. The Lamb, because it is through the Lamb that these nations can now walk into this temple that needs no light because of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, neither shall there be night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And they can do that. Brethren, this is a picture of the ultimate universal atonement made for nations. Right here, as John finishes this work called the Book of Revelation. Here you have it. Universal atoning as the nations walk into this temple with the Lamb still sitting there with the Father. There shall be no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those again who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Another subject, another sermon, another time. Judgment resides in the hands of Jesus Christ. We shall stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He earned that right. Look at chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the picture of the day, ultimately, that we keep today, the Day of Atonement. Is that magnification or what? This is why this day means more to me than ever. And if it only costs me fasting for Jesus Christ and the Father for 24 hours, that's a very small little price to pay for what He did for me and you and all of us. Brethren, I've enjoyed it. I hope to get to meet more of you after services. My wife and I, hopefully another time, can sometime come down and pay another visit. We're on our way tomorrow with Chuck and Mary over to the feast site at St. Lucia. And so have a wonderful feast and hope to meet some of you afterwards.